Hello, welcome to your daily briefing, September the 22nd, 2019. Let us pray. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to teach us day by day by showing us around us the things that are occurring and how they apply to all that you have said years ago. We thank you for the love that you show us and for the strength that you give us and for the protection that you provide. And so today, as we continue our study, we ask that you would fill us with truth and strength. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, of course, you are aware of the fact that there has been this bombing of the oil reserves at the Saudi Arabian capacity. And you know that the Iranians are being accused of this. Of course, you're also aware of the fact that the Trump administration has been planning to sit down and talk a little bit with Iran at some point along the journey. But this whole situation that we see around us today could very well change the entire direction. There is an article found in the Haaretz website. And that website is spelled H-A-A-R-E-T-Z, Haaretz website. It is an Islamic website. And the article was published on September the 6th, 2019. The writer of the article is Amir Tibon, last name spelled T-I-B-O-N, Amir Tibon. And the title of the article is, Can Trump Change Course on Iran and Still Keep Evangelicals on Board? Of course, you know that the evangelicals are his number one supporters in everything that he does. So the title again, Can Trump Change Course on Iran and Still Keep Evangelicals on Board? Here's the article. Ever since he entered the White House in January 2017, President Donald Trump has adopted a tough and adversarial policy toward Iran. His administration withdrew from the nuclear deal signed by his predecessor, placed a wide range of economic sanctions on the country, and some of his most senior advisors have openly called for war with Iran and regime change in Tehran. In recent weeks, though, contradictory signs have been emerging from the White House with regard to its Iran policy. On the one hand, the administration is continuing to place sanctions on Iran, and on Wednesday offered to pay as much as $15 million in return for information that would help disrupt the financial operations of Iran's Revolutionary Guards and Quds force. On the other hand, Trump has expressed openness to new negotiations with Iran, and his French counterpart, Emmanuel Macron, is actively trying to coordinate a new channel of communications between the Americans and the Iranians. All of this is happening 14 months before Trump will seek re-election. In 2016, one of the main reasons he managed to defy most political predictions and win the election was his massive level of support among Christian evangelicals. About a quarter of all U.S. voters are evangelicals, and nearly 80% of them voted for Trump. One of the main reasons for that support was Trump's promise on the Middle East, above all, to move the U.S. embassy to Israel. In Israel from to move the U.S. embassy in Israel to Jerusalem from Tel Aviv, and to withdraw from the 2015 Iran nuclear deal. So far, Trump's evangelical voters have been satisfied with his policies towards the Islamic Republic. Even after Trump decided to cancel at the last minute an airstrike in June that was planned to retaliate for Iran's shooting down of an American drone over the Persian Gulf, he didn't face any significant criticism from leading evangelical figures. Iranian President Hassan Rouhani and his U.S. President Donald Trump speaking in Tehran, they did that in September. The interesting thing about it is that Rouhani was speaking in Tehran and Trump was speaking in Washington, and they both were dealing pretty much with the same relationship that we're talking about now. Continuing the article, but how would evangelical voters respond to a bigger direction change in Trump's Iran policy, such as, for example, the beginning of negotiations with the Islamic regime or the easing of some of the economic pressure? Israeli officials are interested in the answer to this question, as Israel media outlets are reporting growing concern in Jerusalem that Trump will try sooner or later to get his own deal with the Iranians. Most evangelical voters are very concerned about Israel's security, and that's been a very important factor in their support for Trump, says Professor Daryl Bok of the Dallas Theological Seminary. Bok, a New Testament scholar who has also conducted research on evangelical public opinion in recent years, tells Haaretz that Trump would have to be very careful not to do anything that is perceived as moving away from his strong support for Israel. Because if you look at the numbers, he can't allow himself to lose almost any support. In 2016, Trump lost the popular vote by almost 3 million votes, and his Electoral College victory was built on edging out a plurality, not majority, of votes in three key Midwestern states: Pennsylvania, Michigan, and Wisconsin. The margin of victory in those three states combined were fewer than 80,000 votes. He really can't lose anything with his base in 2020, says Bob. He doesn't have lots of room to maneuver. But would diplomacy with Iran actually cost Trump with his political base? One veteran political pollster, speaking not for attribution, tells Haaretz, Trump has managed to change the opinions of many Republicans about countries such as Russia and North Korea. They hated those countries when Barack Obama was president, but now they have no problem seeing Trump negotiate with them. It wouldn't be impossible for him to do the same with Iran. Bok responded to this argument by explaining that Iran is a different case to those countries for many evangelicals. It's harder because they're part of the conversation about a radical Islamic threat, he says. This is something that Trump's base is very concerned about. The religious component is stronger than with Russia and North Korea. Most evangelicals don't view our tensions with Russia through a religious dimension. Reverend Johnny Moore Jr., an evangelical leader and member of Trump's Evangelical Advisory Board, says he finds the entire discussion totally irrelevant because he does not see President Trump taking any steps that would cause harm to Israel's security in the region. According to Moore, evangelicals are fairly confident that any direct engagement with Iran initiated by Trump would be from a position of unwavering strength. Evangelicals are also very cognizant of the need for peace in the region, but it should be peace through strength. Moore does not think Trump will make a deal similar to those made in 2015 by Obama. I just don't see it happening, he says. Moore says the Iran deal was one of the top five issues influencing the evangelical vote in 2016, and that Trump knows who his voters are and what their priorities are. This argument, however, could also be made by supporters of engagement with Iran, who could tell Trump that evangelicals will stick with him because of other issues that are important to them, mostly control of the Supreme Court and the nomination of conservative judges who will change the existing laws on abortion and marriage. Incidentally, let me pause to say that those court's judges will not only change the existing laws on abortion and marriage, they are going to change existing laws as they relate to the Constitution, and we will see this in the not-too-distant future. Continuing, there are definitely voices on the right within the Republican Party who are telling Trump he won't lose support if he tries to change course on Iran, says Brian Catulus, a senior fellow at the Center of American Progress. A pilot speaking to a crew member on the deck of the USS Abraham Lincoln recognizes the time in which we live and indicates to his crew that the time has really come for us to be ready to deal with any threat that we might find from the Iranian nation. Last year, Catulus worked on a project examining public opinion trends on foreign policy in the United States. He notes that there is a constituency on the right that supports retrenchment from the Middle East and does not want any form of military involvement in that area. According to Center for American Progress Research, a clear majority of Americans, 71%, view Iran as an enemy, and the attitude of most Republicans towards the Islamic Republic is especially hostile. But at the same time, 57% say the best way of preventing Iran from getting a nuclear weapon would be to negotiate a return to the 2015 deal. 55% currently oppose preemptive military action against Iran. The views most Americans have about Iran have been influenced by decades of tension, going all the way back to the 1979 hostage crisis, says Catullus. It's the product of seeing Iranians shouting death to America, and it is even more pronounced among right-wing voters. But that doesn't mean Trump won't also find support on the right if he chooses negotiations. You have influential voices like Senator Rand Paul and Tucker Carlson, who will probably support him, and in fact of both of them advising him on Iran policy. In June, news reports said Trump's decision to cancel the retaliatory airstrikes was influenced by Carlson's conversations with the president. And in July, it was reported that Paul, a libertarian who supports an isolationist foreign policy, offered Trump to act as mediator between the president and the Iranian leadership. Look, people get that he is a deal maker, and many of his supporters like that, says Moore. And yes, there is support for disentangling from the Middle East and not sending more troops over there. But his supporters believe he will do this in a smart and responsible way, and that he will promote peace without giving up on Israel's security. Moore added that another priority for evangelicals when it comes to Iran is ensuring that the regime stop persecuting religious minorities, including evangelical Christians, inside the country. Bok says that while negotiations with Iran could cost Trump support among evangelicals, the president could also lose support more broadly among Republicans if the situation escalated into another war in the Middle East. I don't think most evangelicals are rooting for war. Not at all, he says. They like that Trump is putting pressure on Iran and using sanctions. But his base also likes his message of let's bring the troops home and no new wars in the region. The long-term question, Bok adds, is how evangelical voters will view these issues in a decade's time. A 2018 poll that Bok held conduct showed that among the younger evangelicals, views on Israel and the Middle East are less hawkish than among previous generations. This will obviously have an impact on policy in the future, he cautions. These are new voters. It will take time to understand how they will change the discussion. So you notice here what is happening already and is being played out in this article. The religious right has a direct impact upon the foreign policy of the United States, which lines up with another article. I'd like to share some of it with you today, found in The New Republic, published on March the 25th, 2019, written by Catherine Joyce. The title of the article is The Christianization of U.S. Foreign Policy. The title again, The Christianization of U.S. Foreign Policy. Now, I found that particular article title very intriguing. Let's take a look at that article. Last Thursday, Donald Trump announced via Twitter a radical shift in foreign policy, saying it was time to recognize Israel's sovereignty over the occupied territory of Golan Heights, seized from Syria in 1981. And international headlines quickly pointed out the tweet contradicted both the international law and a UN resolution, and it seemed a transparent gift to embattled Israeli Prime Minister Benjamin Netanyahu just weeks before he faces re-election amid a corruption scandal, and cheered Israeli conservatives hoping to have Israel control of the West Bank recognized as well. Upon hearing the news, NBC reported Netanyahu hugged U.S. Secretary of State Mike Pompeo, who was visiting Israel as part of a 5-day tour of the Middle East. Less discussed was the way in which the tweet capped off a week showcasing the Trump administration's favored relationship with American evangelicals. The Christian Broadcasting Network, among Pompeo's traveling press team, sat down with the secretary in Jerusalem and breathlessly reported something quite different from the mainstream press's legalistic coverage, that Trump might just be a modern-day Esther poised to defend Israel and save the Jewish people. To convince U.S. evangelicals to overlook Trump's personal failings, the president has previously been compared to Persian King Cyrus, a non-believer in the Bible who nonetheless became an instrument for fulfilling God's will, conquering Babylon and allowing Jews to return to Israel. The comparison has also resonated elsewhere. Last March, an Israeli organization minted a coin pairing images of Cyrus and Trump. While Netanyahu underscored the comparison in a Washington, D.C. speech, thanking Trump for moving the U.S. embassy to Jerusalem. Now, I have not been able to get my hands on one of those coins, but let me read that again. It says, last March, an Israeli organization minted a coin comparing images of Cyrus and Trump. While Netanyahu underscored the comparison in a Washington, D.C. speech, thanking Trump for moving the U.S. embassy from Tel Aviv to Jerusalem. Pompeo's statement elevated the stakes, referring to the biblical story of Queen Esther, who used her beauty and wiles to prevent a massacre of Persian Jews, a feat commemorated in the annual Jewish holiday of Purim, also celebrated last Thursday. Netanyahu, too, declared Trump's tweet a miracle of Purim. Republicans have ventured the comparison before, with both Sarah Palin and George W. Bush. The story of Esther, journalist Sarah Poshner has observed, has long been used by Christian Zionists, evangelicals who believe the return of Christ depends on an apocalyptic scenario in which Jews return to Israel and convert to Christianity, to argue for an invasion of Iran. For Trump, it's a particularly audacious comparison. Esther's story is that of a young Jewish woman in the harem of the Persian king, and through her wit, grace, and charm ends up as queen and able to avert the bloodthirstiness of the anti-Semitic minister. Stephen Gardner, an anthropologist and senior research analyst at Political Research Associates, wrote to me via email saying, in other words, Esther was a woman placed in the terrifying and untenable position of sexual servitude, but nonetheless managed to save her people. No one less resembles that position than Donald Trump. Much ink has already been spilled over the bargain Christian leaders in the United States made regarding Trump, backing a candidate with a highly questionable personal life in exchange for Supreme Court seats. Less noticed is how the Trump administration, particularly when it comes to foreign policy, under the deep religious supervision of Mike Pompeo and Vice President Mike Pence, continually pitches itself to the Christian right. Last Monday, just before his departure to the Middle East, Secretary Pompeo held a press call about international religious freedom. Domestically, the Trump administration has chiefly interpreted religious freedom as a matter of exemptions to laws protecting LGBTQ people and women's health care, or efforts to lift restrictions on churches' political campaigning. Internationally, religious freedom has meant a laser-like focus on Christian persecution, with scant attention to the plight of any other religious minorities. In other words, they're only protecting Christians. The October release of North Carolina pastor Andrew Brunson, detained for 2 years in Turkey on terrorism charges, was one high-profile victory. Monday's call excluded the entire State Department's press corps, restricting participation to a small group of faith-based media outlets. When an invitation was accidentally sent to a member of the mainstream press and then rescinded, bringing the exclusive briefing to light, the department doubled down, refusing to provide a transcript of the call or a list of its participants and arguing that as a roundtable discussion targeted at audience-specific media, it wasn't subject to normal transparency practices. So in other words, they have some press meetings in which they exclude other people, and they only keep in those meetings a small group of faith-based media outlets. Journalists, as well as former State Department spokesman John Kirby, were appalled. "These officials are public servants," Kirby told CNN. "What they say, in its entirety, is inherently of public interest, particularly," he added, "on a topic as universally relevant as religious freedom in the Middle East." On the media organizations on the call, Religious News Service, not itself a faith-based publication, but a secular outlet that covers the religious beat, reported a partial list of other participants, including the Jewish Wire Service, Jewish Telegraphic Agency, the center-right Jewish magazine, the Evangelical World magazine, and two Catholic publications, America Magazine and the newspaper of the Catholic Archdiocese of Kansas City. Notably missing from this lineup were any Muslim media organizations, remarkable given the call's reported inclusion of the administration's soon-to-be-released Israel-Palestine peace plan. Now you see where we're heading here. Now they are being influential. The far-right evangelicals are being influential, not just where domestic policy is concerned, but U.S. foreign policy is concerned, and some of the press meetings that are being held are exclusionary only for faith-based Christian organizations. We're almost there. And you and I need to be ready. By now, we ought to be sure in our understanding of God's word, recognizing how accurate his prophecies are. And you and I cannot afford to act the fool anymore. We must dig deep into the word. Spend some time upon our knees. Ask God for the strength that is necessary so that we might be able to stand. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you continue to show, that you continue to inform, that you continue to protect, that you continue to guide. And we ask today that you would give us the strength to submit and give ourselves over to you completely so that we might be prepared for the time to come. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This has been your Daily Briefing, September the 22nd, 2019.